first reading is very heavily edited. It's chapter 23 and 24 in the book of Genesis, and they pick out, and they're trying to hurry us along to get, you know, finish these readings before the summer finishes, you see. But I'd encourage you to go read yourself all of chapter 23 and chapter 24 to savor the Word of God. It's so human. Sarah dies, and she died in Kiryat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham is down there. That's in the south, right? Hebron, down in the south. When you live there, you wait to see what the temperature is going to be in Hebron, because that'll be the hottest place probably in the whole town, the whole country. And he wants to buy a cave. The cave is still there. I mean, that's the place of the burial of the patriarchs to this day. Now, what's left out here is the bargaining. I mean, the Word of God, you see, penetrates humanity. And skipping like this, I understand what they're doing, but you miss it. I really encourage you to go home. It's Genesis 23 and 24. You see? The other man's name, they don't even give us in this text. Anyway, he says to this man, I would like to buy that cave over there from you where I can bury my wife. You know, I'm willing to give you $25,000 for it. And the other man says, Abraham, between friends, you know, what's a cave of 47,000? You know, you can take it. And Abraham says, oh, let me give you 32,000 for it. Abraham, you know, a cave of 40,000 between us, what difference does it make? You see, and this is the way they're bargaining. Till finally they hit on a price and he buys the cave. But that's so much more elegant than the way we usually do things, you see. Oh, Abraham, take it, you know. That's still a flashpoint. The tombs of the patriarchs. It's in the south. It's in more or less Muslim territory. And when the Jews go to worship there, to pray there, they can be harassed. And so these things never end, I guess. But it's Abraham's cave. He bought it, and we have the record of it. And now the next story, another love story. Abraham says to his servant, go north. Don't you go down there and get anybody away from these people. They don't know the Lord. Go back to my people up in the north. And so he goes back. There's beautiful stories in there. Another time when a marriage is concluded by the side of a well. And if you go through Scripture, you'll see that's why that text in John 4, when our Lord meets the Samaritan woman by the side of a well, everybody knows that there's going to be a proposal there. Not to marry, but to believe. And he wins her over. This is a woman who's had five husbands. But you see, if you keep studying Scripture, I don't mean all the historical critical stuff, very important, but our Lord is sitting by that well and a woman comes out. Isn't that what the surgeon's doing when the girls come out? And one of them, and he's saying to the Lord, show me the one. And one of those young women says, yes, I'll certainly give you a drink and I'll feed your camels. Did you ever try to feed, you know, give water to a camel? I mean, they drink tons. And she's got one little bucket, and she's going to, you know, take care of all those camels. The servant says, that's the one for my husband, for my master's son. That's the one who should marry Isaac. A generous, energetic, you know, hospitable person who's willing to go to a lot of trouble to take care of a stranger. That's the one. And so he follows her back home, talks to Laban, and takes Rebecca back home with him. I'm trying to point out what they've done. They're trying to cover ground, I guess. But you miss all the intimations of the incarnation. How the Lord is at work within human nature, you see. So the woman, she's willing to go. He has to ask her. Because she has rights. Are you willing to go back with this man and marry your relative, Isaac? Yes. All right. So then she goes. So they're coming back home, and she spots this fellow. She's already interested. Who is that? That's the son of my master. That's Isaac. That's the one I'm going to marry. And so he sees her, and he marries her. And the text tells us then, you see, the servant recounted to Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac took Rebekah, Rivka, into his tent. He married her, and she became his wife. In his love for her, Isaac found solace after the death of his mother, Sarah. Do you see the humanity? The Word of God showing us how precious are these relationships. So now he's married to Rebecca, and there's another woman in his life, and how important that is. Because he's missing his mother, Sarah. So it's how the Word of God and the plan of God, you see, permeate our humanity and sanctify it. And so then, in this other story, I figure you don't have a lot to do today. I'll go quick. But see, what you have here is a vocation story. How many vocation stories in the Bible are this way? The caller comes upon the one to be called who's at his occupation. You remember Elijah calling Elisha? What was Elisha doing? He was plowing. He was busy. And Elijah says, puts his cloak over him, claims him for his own disciple. And Elisha says, oh, let me go home and say goodbye to my father. Remember when the Lord said, no more of that. You know, but yes, go home if you want. Because the calling of Elisha is not nearly as urgent as the calling of Jesus. And so here's Matthew at his custom post. And Jesus says to him, follow me. He got up and followed him. And then they're having a party. Remember how Elisha takes the plow, the wood from the plow, builds a fire, slaughters the animal, and they have a feast, remember? I'm so happy to be called by God. So Matthew's having a party. Well, now Matthew doesn't belong to the more acceptable level of society. He's a tax collector. Most of his friends are crooks. Jesus calls him. Matthew is so excited. He has a party to celebrate being called by Jesus. I can still remember when all my friends gave me a party and a watch when I was going away. You know, same sort of thing. And so they're astonished, the Pharisees, you know, the sort of the establishment. How come he eats with crooks, tax collectors, and sinners? You know, a man who touches a dead animal is unclean. Suppose you're a tanner by profession. What are you going to do now? And they're all going to come and buy the leather from you. You see, it's just an impossible situation. And then the prostitutes. And so why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Now, if you think you're well, you don't need me. Now, for us, we're supposed to say, you know, we're smarter than that. At least we're not too bright, but we know we're not well. We know we need a Savior. And so on. And then, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Chesed is the text. Huh? This is from Hosea. I desire chesed. Mercy, yes. You know, love, fidelity, loyalty. You know, all those qualities. To God and to man. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You want to be one among the called? Well then, tell me you're a sinner and you qualify. Tell me you're doing fine, you know. Once in a while you hear somebody say, usually a man, and a man who should know better, I'm a very moral person. Who is a very moral person? Nobody. And so he calls. So you see what we have. We have another implementation of this rhythm. Remember? Peter and James and John, what were they doing when the Lord called them? They were fishing. And they were called. That's very, because, see, we could be doing something really great, but the Lord says, drop it and follow me. It's radical. Radical. Now, with the introduction of the charismatic renewal, there was an explosion of lay communities. So people are not called to leave their family, their children, their profession, but they are called to drop everything and give their whole life to Christ and to form a community where God is glorified, where people can be consoled, where the gospel can be preached. That's the whole point. You're not going to join a monastery, but this notion of these, you see, and all of that, and I promise I'll quit. But I figured you got a lot of time today. It's good to learn something. Today, you see, I mean, at Vatican II, there was a revolution, among others. It's the part of the document on the church which talks about the universal call to holiness. Kind of tacitly, you know, if you want to get serious about this, you go be a monk or a nun. And the rest, well, you know, get a job in the five and dime and see what you can do. And Vatican II said, no way. Every Catholic is called to sanctity. Every single one. And out of that, you see, came the renewal and the communities. Well, that's enough.